Amen and good morning. You guys can have a seat. As the kids make their way out, if you guys take about 10, 12 seconds, just greet your neighbor. Say, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you came to worship with us today.
Good morning.
How are you? All right, guys. Well, good morning and glad that you're here this morning. You guys can make your way back to your seat. Got a little bit of a rowdy bunch this morning, I see. So what we've been doing the last couple weeks is we've been doing our scripture, our prayer before our scripture reading. Mr. Riley is going to read in just a moment, but we're going to pray first. And so the text that's going to guide our prayer this morning is Psalms 116, verses 12 through 19. And this is what the psalmist writes. He says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on your name, the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in the midst of Jerusalem, praise the Lord." And so just thinking about that psalm, we got a couple prompts to help us as we seek the Lord this morning. Again, this is you meeting with the Father this morning. It's not me praying over you. It's you being alone with the Father, preparing to engage his word. And so here's the two prompts to kind of guide your prayer this morning. Lord, I call on your name because your name is what? Because your name is wonderful, because your name is good, because your name is great, because your name is mighty. Lord, I call on your name because your name is what? And then, Lord, keep me from stumbling as I shed tears over this. As we're going through grief and sorrow, as we're going through heartache, sometimes we're kind of led into sin just in our anger. And so I'm knowing the people in the room this morning, knowing what people are dealing with, I know many of you are shedding tears over a lot of things. And so just go to the Lord and say, Lord, keep me from stumbling as I shed tears over this. It's okay to have sorrow. It's okay to shed tears. Just bring them to the Lord this morning. So take about the next 30 seconds, 45 seconds, and you just go to the Lord in prayer this morning, and then I'll close this out. Lord, I thank you this morning, God, because you are sovereign. You are in control of all things. Lord, that there is nothing that escapes your grasp. God, I thank you this morning because of the gift of salvation. I thank you this morning because of your mercy and your grace. And so we just come before your throne today, Lord, and just ask that you would meet with us. We invite you into this place, invite your spirit to lead us, to bring understanding to your word, God, to comfort and encourage, to heal. We want to see you do the miraculous in this place today. Our desire is that you be glorified, that you would be magnified, that people would experience you in a real way this morning, that you would move in such a way that the only way to explain it is that we'd have to say that you showed up. And so, Lord, I ask that you just hide me behind the cross this morning as we engage your word, Lord, that you just bring understanding. Lord, and I pray for those in the room that do not yet have a relationship with Jesus, that you would just, man, you would overwhelm them with your grace. You would overwhelm them with your love. God, that they would know how much you love them. and desire to be with them. And so, Lord, we just surrender this time to you, and we just pray over this morning, and we just pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, if you're able, out of reverence for God's word, if you would stand as Brian comes and reads our text for this morning.
Good morning, church family. You're going to be reading through Mark chapter 13, verses 14 through 27. This is red letter edition, so Jesus is speaking here. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it should not, let the reader understand. Then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. A man on the housetop must not come down or go to get anything out of his house. And a man in the field must not go back to get his clothes. Woe to the pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days. Pray it won't happen in winter, for those will be days of tribulation, the kind that hasn't been from the beginning of the world, which God created until now and never will be again. Unless the Lord limited those days, no one would survive. But he limited those days because the elect from he chose. Then if anyone tells you, look, here is the Messiah, look there, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. And if you must, and you must watch. I have told you everything in advance. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not shed its light. The stars will be falling from the sky, and the celestial powers will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. He will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the end of the earth and to the end of the sky.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brian. You guys can be seated. Well, good morning again and welcome. If you're a guest, man, we're excited you're here with us this morning. If I haven't got a chance to meet you, I'd love that opportunity after our gathering this morning. A couple of things first, just thank you for all the texts and prayers this week. For those of you who don't know, our son Silas, who has special needs, he fractured his femur on Thursday, so he's doing okay. He should be home today, but we just appreciate that this week, just all the love and prayers we've received in that. But yeah, he should be good to go this afternoon. Couple other things. This Tuesday, in this building from 6 to 7 p.m., we're going to have our next night of prayer. And so we're just going to be here praying over our Easter event that's coming up. We're going to be praying over our city. We're going to be praying over the church. We're going to be praying over anybody that's here, anything that you're bringing to the table. We're just going to seek the Father on Tuesday night. So if you're able, we invite you to come and pray with us Tuesday night. And we try to do those once a month and do them on different dates because I know, you know, a Tuesday night might not work for you, but a Thursday night will. So we try to rotate those. And so if you can't make this one, just know we're going to have some throughout the year that hopefully you can be a part of. The other two items is this. We're going to have, if you go to any of the tables in the back, there's these replicate invite Easter cards. Grab a few, take them. You got about a month from Easter. Start inviting people to come celebrate Easter here with you guys. And we want to fill the house here. I would love it to be standing room only on Easter. So Easter and Christmas, you know, those are two times a year where people that don't normally go to church will come to church. And so we've made it a little bit easier for you. As I was telling Ms. Lily earlier, you don't even have to really have a conversation. You can just hand it to them and say, here you go, and just walk away, all right? The card speaks for itself. But I would encourage you to have a conversation. But if you're like, I'm too introverted for that, we've got the cards to make it a little bit easier for you this morning. So Easter's coming up. And then April 6th. We're going to be in this building, and we're going to have, we had told you we're going to have four of what we're calling replicate hangouts for the year. Just a time to fellowship as a church. Well, April 6th is also our five-year anniversary as a church, so we're going to celebrate. Yeah. We've got an ice cream truck coming that we've paid for, so everybody get free ice cream that day. Who doesn't love free ice cream? If you don't do dairy, I'm sorry. I don't think they have those options, but what a great thing to suffer through if you just get some ice cream that day. It'll be worth it. So, invite you to stick around after church on the 6th and celebrate with us. Invite friends. We're just going to hang out a little bit. If you want to bring picnic lunches for the kids or any of that things, I mean, for me, ice cream is enough lunch, but for some people, they have to have real food, and I'm not one of those people, so ice cream's good. We just invite you to stick around, make plans to just celebrate with us on April 6th. So I'm sure Jared will mention those again at the end, because some of you are going to forget that in the next 30 minutes. But those are the things we have coming up. So Mark 13 is where we're at this morning. And so if you're a guest this morning, if you've been out, I know it's spring break, so a lot of people in and out, a lot of people still out of town are coming back into town today. But we're in the middle of Mark 13, which is Jesus having this kind of discussion with four of his disciples, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Jesus, when he was coming out of the temple, had told the disciples, as they're looking at the temple, say, hey, there's a day coming when not one of these stones is going to be left stacked on another. That the destruction, there's going to be a day where this temple is going to be destroyed. And so they get to the Mount of Olives, and these four disciples come to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, man, we're going to need you to explain what you said, because we have no idea what that meant. And it sounds pretty serious. It sounds like a big deal. We need you to tell us some dates and some times and what's going to lead up to this destruction of the temple. God, Jesus, can you just shed some light on what you said? And so they were sitting on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus starts to explain his answer. And so if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go back this week on the website and listen to the podcast. If you weren't here last week, that's okay. You're still going to be able to understand what's going on in our text this morning. But if you go listen to that, you'll understand it even better. So we're gonna be in verses 14 through 27. And I've creatively labeled this section of Jesus' discourse the middle part. All right? Last week was the beginning part. This is the middle part. And then it's going to end part. I'm just creative like that. And that just fit perfectly. I'm glad somebody laughed. That was supposed to be funny. So a couple of reminders before we get into the text. First is this, that Jesus is speaking prophetically. To the four disciples, he's speaking of things that have yet to happen. Now, since then, there's been a few of those things that have come to fruition, but there's also some things that he said that still to this day have not happened. So he's speaking prophetically, which can be a little confusing as you're going through any kind of prophecy in the Bible. So you just need to keep that in mind as you're reading it. And the second is this, that he's answering their question about the destruction of the temple, but he's also talking about the end of the age, of when he will return and this life will be no more, and he will usher in a new heaven and a new earth. So he's still answering those questions as we work our way through this middle section this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to follow along in Mark 13, and we're gonna kind of unpack verses 14 through 18 first together this morning. And so if you look at verse 14, there's a phrase in there, the abomination of desolation. I'm willing to bet that most of us in this room, that's a foreign concept to us, right? Like, we don't walk around just thinking about the abomination of desolation. Maybe you do. Maybe you're a theologian and you're like, oh yeah, I love that topic, all right? It's not common to most modern readers. We don't really understand what Jesus meant when he said that. But to the original audience of Mark's gospel and to the four disciples Jesus is talking to, when he says abomination of desolation, they would have understood. Jesus says when the abomination of desolation is standing where he ought not be. All right, so some things we need to understand about what Jesus said there so we can understand what this abomination of desolation is. The first is this. Again, that Mark's audience would have recognized it. It would have sparked some things in their mind. But notice that he uses the word he. He says where he stands, where he ought not be. So that implies that this abomination of desolation is not a thing, but a person. And so he says where he ought not be. And then if you were to go read Matthew's account of this, he says the abomination will be standing in the holy place. Now, the holy place is the temple in Jerusalem. So Jesus is saying when the abomination of desolation, when he is standing in the holy temple, the place where he should not be, he's saying this is going to be a sign that the destruction of the temple is near. And so what he means by abomination of desolation, he means that there's going to be someone in the temple that shouldn't be there, and his being in that temple is desecrating the holiness of that temple. And when he's standing there, it's going to be obvious to Jewish Christians of the day. And so here's kind of what we need to understand about what Jesus is telling the disciples. If you were to go all the way back to Daniel in the Old Testament, Daniel 9 and a little bit of 12, Daniel actually talks about the abomination of desolation. And he prophesies about the abomination of desolation. And like many Old Testament prophecies and even Jesus' prophecies, when they prophesied, it would have a near and future impact. So there would be usually they would prophesy about something that was about to happen, but that would also happen down the road. And that's what Daniel did, and that's what we see Jesus doing in our text. But Daniel had prophesied about the abomination of desolation. And we see his prophecy come to fruition about 168 BC, 168 years before Jesus, when you had this Roman ruler, Antiochus Epiphanes, come to Jerusalem and sacrifice a pig to Zeus at the temple altar. Now, if you know anything about Jewish history, pigs are not kosher, right? They don't eat pigs. They don't eat bacon. That's not allowed in the temple, much less the shedding of blood on the sacred temple at the altar in the temple. This was an abomination of desolation. This was an abomination to the holiness of the temple. And so it was this act, if you're a history buff of the Bible, this was the act that they said incited the Maccabean Wars. But this was the first fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy, is when this pig was sacrificed at the altar in the temple. And so Jesus' audience, the disciples, and even Mark's audience would have known that this happened. Like when Jesus said abomination of desolation, it would have been like, oh yeah, I remember talking about that in little Jewish first grade class. Like I remember, like, you know, when somebody brings up Christopher Columbus, you're like, oh yeah, I remember that Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue, you know, from first grade or whatever. I'm not sure it's politically correct to say Christopher Columbus anymore, but you know, that's the first thing that came to my mind because they taught you all the little songs with that. So it would have been similar to the disciples and Mark's readers. They would have said, oh yeah, I remember Daniel talking about the abomination of desolation. I remember it being fulfilled when that pig was sacrificed to Zeus. And so what Jesus is telling the disciples, he said, you remember that? There's going to be something like that that's coming soon. And this abomination of desolation would be the sign that the destruction of the temple was drawing near. And he's like, this is what you need to be on the lookout for. It's not going to play out exactly like it did then, but you need to be looking for something similar to when this guy sacrificed this pig in the temple. You're going to be looking for someone standing in the temple that shouldn't be there and is desecrating it. And so you fast forward to about 70 AD. We know from historians, especially the Jewish historian Josephus, that the temple was destroyed in AD 70. But several years prior to that, about 67 or 68 AD, I know those of you that hate history are hating this part right now, but it's important to understand the context. So about 67 to 68 AD, there was some tension between some Jewish zealots who were Jewish militants who were rising up against Rome, which would ultimately lead to Rome coming in and destroying Jerusalem. But it was starting to, those tensions were rising in 67 and 68 AD. And during that, these Jewish zealots occupied the temple in Jerusalem, which meant they kind of, you know, it was a military occupation. They kind of set up base in there. And their occupying of that temple was a desecration to the holiness of the temple. And so what we see in Scripture and what we see from Jewish history is that many Jewish believers, when they saw this occupation of the temple, they remembered what Jesus said, and they were like, abomination of desolation right here. This is what Jesus was telling. There's something going on in the temple that shouldn't be there. There's a group of people in here, and they're desecrating the temple. This is the sign that Jesus said. And so they obeyed what Jesus says in the rest of verse 14, and they began to flee to the mountains of Judea when they saw this. By the time that the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, there were very few Jewish believers left in Jerusalem. And so this abomination of desolation was a reference point for the disciples. It was something Jesus was telling them to look out for, something they would recognize as a sign that, hey, this temple is about to be destroyed. All right, you can breathe for a second. That's most of the history lesson for this morning. So, but he gives some other instructions following verse 14 and verses 15 through 17. And he says, once you see this sign and you're to flee to the mountains, and he gives them instructions for the fleeing. He says, let the one who is on the housetop not go down nor enter his house. They used to hang out on their little housetop decks. He says, don't go take anything. Don't go pack. Let the one who is in the field not turn back and get his cloak. Don't get your clothes off the fence. And alas, women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Now that word alas is just, he means woe. Woe to the women who are pregnant or nursing in those days. And so Jesus is telling the disciples. When you see this abomination of desolation, do not waste any time. Stop what you're doing and head for the mountains immediately. Don't delay. Don't take your time. Don't go back and pack. There is no time to wait. You leave right now when you see this sign in the temple. You know, there's a little bit of a connection between here and Lot and his wife when the angels told them to leave town before God rained down fire. And he said, don't look back. Just go. Go to the mountains and go. It's the same thing Jesus is telling the Jewish disciples. When you see this, don't look back. Don't waste your time. You need to go. You need to go, or you're going to end up like Lot's wife and you're turned into a pillar of salt once you look back. But then we kind of see that Jesus says, once the Jewish Christians recognize this, they're to leave and exit the city immediately, to take refuge. But then we see that Jesus, I don't know, it's kind of just weird that he threw it in there, this kind of mercy for those who are pregnant and have infants during this time. Because he knows how hard it's going to be for them to flee the city in haste. I mean, if you're a mom in the room of little kids, it's difficult enough just to get them out the door for school, right? All right, now picture that, you know, because Jesus is saying, when you see this sign, he's not saying go back and get the diaper bag. He's not saying go back and get the bottle and the special passy. He's saying you grab your kids and you go and you don't look back. That's a difficult journey anyways, and now you're telling a mom that is pregnant or has an infant, hey, you're going to leave. You're not going to have all your stuff. You're not going to have your little go bag for the hospital with all your makeup and your clothes and all the things that you were going to do. You're going to go, and now you're going to have your baby in the mountains, and you're going to have to make this treacherous hike to get there, and he's saying woe to anybody that has to do that. Have mercy on anybody that has to do that. And he says in verse 18, he says, pray that this doesn't happen in the winter. If this were to show up, if the abomination of desolation would show up in the winter and they would flee in the winter, not only is it cold, maybe snowing when they got in the mountains, but that's the time of year where they get a lot of rain. So all the creeks and streams would have been swollen. So imagine you're a pregnant mom and you're trying to go like chest deep or swim across like a freezing river, or carrying your nursing infant through, you know, raging floodwaters. Doesn't sound like a good time, does it? I mean, you may feel like that anyways on a Monday morning when you're trying to get your kids out the door, that you're walking through some raging floodwaters, but Jesus was warning this could be a real scenario for them. And so he says, pray. Now, this phrase here that says pray for that it doesn't happen in the winter, it's an interesting phrase. Like, Jesus doesn't give us much context for it. You know, are the ones that make it to the mountains first supposed to pray that this isn't going to happen in the winter, that winter will be somehow delayed, that God would somehow, that it would, some of this prayer would somehow change God's sovereign timing of events? Maybe. Is he telling the mothers to pray that this won't happen in the winter? Like, there's no real precise, like, what Jesus means by pray here. However, I think what we can glean from that statement is this, that Jesus is instructing followers of Christ to pray in difficult seasons. That as followers of Christ, we are to, in difficult seasons, pray. That sounds like basic knowledge, but very few of us, when things get difficult, do we pray first. We usually try to exhaust all of our resources and then we pray. But Jesus is instructing these people heading into a different season, knowing that this is what they're going to expect. He says, pray. He's saying, pray that the God of heaven, pray and intercede on their behalf, either as the mothers interceding on their own behalf or the others journeying with them, pray on their behalf, intercede to the God of heaven. Ask him that he might provide and meet their needs. Show your dependence upon the Father. Plead with him for mercy. Ask him that he would show grace in the midst of great adversity. The disciples of Jesus are to be a praying people, even more so in times of adversity and difficult seasons. You know, I heard it said this week in just conversation with somebody, you know, just as we were dealing with things, they're like, you know, I keep thinking of what I could say, but I can't come up with the words. The only thing that I know to do is just to pray for what you're going through. So often we go through difficult seasons. We see other people go through difficult seasons. We want to have the right words, but the best and only thing we can really do in those times is pray. Oftentimes that's all we have is prayer, but that's really all we need. In times of distress, like the ones Jesus is describing that are coming, of severe affliction that are beyond our control, you know, in those seasons where it seems like when it rains, it pours, man, all we can do is pray. When we pray, we are taking refuge in the one who holds history in his hands. Not just the one that holds history in his hands, but the one who is writing the future. The one who controls all things. That's who we're praying to when we pray. Church, let us not negate the work of prayer. Prayer brings comfort for the soul. Prayer brings or leads us to communion with the Father. Prayer unleashes the power of God in our lives. Let us not negate the hard work of prayer. I don't know what it is with us Christians. When things get hard, prayer is the last thing we do. And then when things are good, it's never on our mind to begin with. I think that's why they call prayer hard work, because we have to work hard to make sure we're engaged in prayer. Let us not negate the hard work of prayer. Looking back into our text, verses 19 through 23. This is where things get interesting from an interpretation standpoint, to use a kind of theological word, an exegesis standpoint, where you're trying to understand really what Jesus was trying to convey in this text, because it's prophecy, so there's a couple different ways you can interpret it. And so we're going to try to walk through that somewhat slowly, and hopefully we kind of grasp it as a group this morning. And so you read verses 19 through 20. We'll start there. Jesus, again, is talking to the disciples, and he kind of transitions in his conversation. And he says, "For in those days," talking about this days of great affliction, "there will be tribulation as has not been from the beginning of creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days." Now, first off, when he says saved in that text, depending on your version, it may say rescue like it did in Brian's version. But he's not talking about a spiritual salvation. He's talking about a physical rescue from the things that they're enduring, from that siege that was going to be over Jerusalem. If God would not have cut those days short. Now, there's another word that Jesus uses in that text that is the source of much controversy amongst believers, and that's the word elect. If you've been a Christian a minute, if you have ever hung out with our Reformed brothers and sisters, or if you are of a Reformed brother and sister this morning, this is where we can have some theological differences, but it does not affect our salvation. It's just one of those issues that we may disagree with as followers of Christ. And so, as we read that text, here's what that word elect means when Mark uses it. It is in reference to those who have chosen to follow Christ. If you're a follower of Christ in the room today, you are God's elect. You are his chosen. He has elected those who have placed their faith in Christ to receive the gift of eternal life. He has elected, he has chosen those who have placed their faith in Christ to be grafted into his kingdom. And so when Mark uses this word elect, he's talking about those who are already followers of Christ. And so he's saying, when this great affliction, this tribulation is experienced in Jerusalem that led to the destruction of the temple, he's saying there wouldn't have been any of the elect left if you would not cut the day short. And he says there has never been a time like this in all of creation, a time of affliction. And if you read, you know, the accounts of Josephus and other historians of the time, you learn that the Romans inflicted unspeakable amounts of affliction on the Jewish people during this time. As a way to encourage Jews to surrender, the Romans crucified as many as 500 Jews in front of the city wall. They crucified so many Jewish people during this overthrowing of Jerusalem, they ran out of wooden crosses. There's even accounts of mothers killing and boiling their own children to eat, and then the Roman soldiers coming and eating their children. That's the kind of stuff that was going on when they came and overthrew Jerusalem in 70 AD. Josephus records that over 1 million Jewish men and women and children were killed during this time, and over 90,000 were enslaved. Even if his numbers are a little off, that's a lot of violence and affliction that happened in Jerusalem. This had truly been an affliction like they had never seen before. Jesus continues in verses 21 through 22, and he says, "And then if someone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect." So we've already seen Jesus give this warning once about false prophets and about false Christ, people coming and saying, I am Jesus, I have returned, or saying, or they're preaching a false gospel or preaching false things in Jesus' name. He's already given us that warning once in this discourse. But we see him giving it again. And he's talking about both future and near events at this point. You know, there was false prophets and people claiming to be Jesus in the day of the disciples, and there are people still doing it today. But here's where some interpretations differ on this text. It definitely had implications for what was coming to the destruction of the temple. There was false prophets. There was this destruction like it had never been before. But many will say that Jesus is also talking about the final and great tribulation that will precede the return of Christ. They'll talk about that. They'll say this is what Jesus is talking about in this text, is the fulfillment of all these prophecies in Daniel and all these other things, and that there'll be an affliction and there'll be the introduction of the Antichrist and all that. And so here's what I'll say. Personally, I couldn't say with 100% certainty there's enough connection points in that text to say that's absolutely for certain what Jesus was prophesying in that moment. Can you make that argument? Absolutely. I'm just not sure I'm willing to tell you that's what I believe 100% that he was prophesying. And if you do, that's great. That's fantastic. We can still be friends, because it doesn't change what was the intent of the text was for the followers of Christ. The intent was not to argue about whether this was a prophecy about the return of Christ and the exact dates and times and all that. But the crux of that text right there is in verse 23, and that is, "Be on guard. I have told you all these things beforehand." The crux of that text is spiritual vigilance. That's the name of the game. That's the thing that Jesus is trying to get across to the disciples. He's like, listen, I've given you the warning label. I've told you beforehand. You know what to expect. It's kind of off my shoulders now. I've given you what you need to know. Now it's your turn to do with it what you need to do with it. That's spiritual vigilance. Jesus is preparing disciples then and those in this room for what lies ahead. For the affliction and the persecution and the trials and the sufferings that every follower of Christ throughout every generation has endured. The birthing pains that are leading to the newness of life, the end of the age and the beginning of the next with a new heaven and new earth. He's preparing his people for that. He's telling them what to expect. See, if God's people are caught off guard, they will likely be immobilized for the mission. If Jesus didn't warn us beforehand these things were coming, we would be overwhelmed. We wouldn't know what to do. We would think the end has come. And he's clearly said, I just want you to be prepared. I want you to be prepared so you don't freak out, so you stay the course and you stay on the mission. Because the believer that's not on guard is often deterred from the mission at hand. The believer that is not on guard, that those who are elect, the chosen, if they are led astray, which he said that's what these false prophets want to do, if they're possible, lead God's elect astray, that means they'll be led away from following Jesus. They'll be led away from being with Jesus. They'll be led away from being on mission for Jesus. And if the enemy has done that, the enemy is won. If the enemy is capable, that's who's driving the false prophets and the Antichrist and all that, is the enemy. And if he's successful in leading you and I astray, man, he's won. That's why followers of Christ must be on guard. They must be a vigilant people. followers of Christ must be a prepared people. We cannot be a lukewarm Christian. We can't be a half-hearted Christian. We can't be a Christian that just is a Christian on Sundays and Wednesdays. We got to be a Christian all the time. We got to be a follower of Christ all the time. We got to be prepared. We got to be on guard. We got to be ready for the mission. I mean, we are thankful that we have, you know, part of the greatest military in the world, right? And we want them to be prepared, right? We don't want them to be a lackluster military. We want them to be prepared. Right, we're God's people. He's preparing us for the mission. He wants us to be prepared. He wants to be ready. He wants to be stand firm so that we can carry on the mission so that we're not overtaken by the enemy, which means we have to be prepared. And prepared means you don't neglect the things of God. To be prepared means you don't neglect the meeting with one another. It means you don't neglect his word. You don't neglect the hard work of prayer. You don't neglect the opportunity to serve and live generously. If we don't live with some spiritual vigilance, man, the enemy's going to win every single time. That's probably the biggest thing that plagues the church today is that apathy in the church of I just don't care. Because if you're super vigilant, you care, you're alert, you're ready, but there's just that lackluster, that lukewarm, like, eh. Man, if you get to the eh, Satan's already won. You are useless at that point because he's won. You have to be alert. You have to be on guard. You cannot neglect the things of God. Look at the last section of our text this morning, verses 24 through 27. Jesus makes a clear transition from talking about the destruction of the temple to now the end of the age, to his return. In those last few verses, verses 24 through 27. And this is what he says in verses 24 and 25. He says, but in those days, after the tribulation, after the great tribulation, the final tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Jesus is using a lot of prophetic language from Isaiah 13 and prophets like Joel. And I know we like to try to figure out exactly what he's talking about here. But I read that and all I can tell is, man, there's going to be some kind of cataclysmic event that's going to take place after the tribulation that's going to be very noticeable to all of us. And it says right after that, and in that moment, Jesus is going to roll in through the clouds in all his power and glory. Amen. I don't think we need to waste a lot of time figuring out exactly what he means when the sun's going to be darkened, the moon's going to lose its light, the shaking of the heavens is going to take place. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. It's going to be very obvious that it's happening. And it's just going to be a sign that, hey, Jesus is about to roll through the clouds. It's going to be like something we've never seen before or we will never see again. Now, I know some want to argue about the Great Tribulation and, you know, when and where that's going to happen or if we're already living in it, and that's fine. But the point of the text is this, that the one sign of Christ's return is clear, and that's going to be he rolls through the clouds in power and glory. You want to know when Jesus is coming back? When you see him coming through the clouds. That's when he's coming back. That's all we need to know. That's all we have to work with. When he rolls through the clouds, that's where he's going to be. That's the sign. And that's going to be a day of joy for some and dread for others. If you're in Christ, that's going to be a day of joy because you get to go home. If you're not in Christ, that's going to be a day of dread because you're going to realize you were wrong. And on that day, it's too late. It's too late to choose Jesus in that moment when you see him rolling through the clouds. You know, we see Daniel prophesy about this event in Daniel chapter 7. It says in verse 27 of our text, when Jesus rolls in through the clouds, that he's going to send out his angels and he's going to gather his elect, his chosen, those believers from the four winds to the ends of the earth, to the ends of heaven. He's going to gather his people and he's going to bring them home. He's going to bring them to heaven. Revelation 7:9 says at this, talking about John, as he looked into heaven, he says, as I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one can number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. That's what John saw when God let him see heaven. That when Jesus comes back, he's going to collect people of every tribe, every nation, every color from all over the globe, and he's going to bring them, and they're going to rest with him for eternity in heaven. It's not just going to be people from Milton, Florida. It's not just going to be people from this room. It's going to be people from all across the globe. There's going to be nowhere where God's not going to be able to come and snatch you out and bring you home on that day when he returns. If you're a follower of Christ this morning, you live with that assurance, that promise that if you have given your life to Christ, that on that day, you will belong to him and get to go home with him, that day when he rolls through the clouds is going to be joyful and not dreadful. Revelation 7, verses 16 and 17 says, in that day, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, no scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. God promises us eternal life. He promises that we will never perish. He promises we will never thirst or hunger anymore, that he will be our shepherd from eternity at that point, that he'll wipe away every tear. There'll be no dread, no more sorrow, no more hurt, no more pain. That's the assurance we have as followers of Christ this morning. That's the assurance that we want every other person on the face of the planet to have. That's the assurance we have that motivates us to take the gospel to the nations. I know sometimes we tend to doubt our salvation. We tend to doubt those promises of God, even as followers of Christ. But see, Scripture promises over and over again that Christ has predestined the elect. Those who choose to follow Jesus, he has predestined. He has already ordained. He already said it's going to happen. That if they place their faith in me, they are going to spend eternity with me in this place called heaven where there is none of this stuff that you experience on earth. It's predestined. It's written down. It's going to happen. There's no changing it. If you put your faith in Christ, it is predestined, ordained that that's going to happen. You can't get that kind of assurance at the bank. You can't get that kind of assurance in the stock market. You can't get that kind of assurance from anywhere. But on the other side of that coin, there's the assurance that if you don't have your faith in Christ, you have the assurance that you're going to be separated from God for all of eternity in a real place called hell. And if you wait till you take your last breath or you wait until Jesus rolls through the clouds, man, it's too late. You've already been predestined to go away from the Father. In John chapter 10, verses 27 through 28, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I will give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. The more spiritually vigilant you are, the more you can hear the voice of the Father. The more likely, the less likely you are to be led astray. But understand the promise in that text. That those that belong to Jesus, he says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. That means once you have given your life to Jesus and you've been transformed, there is no person, no thing, no power, no nothing that can snatch you out of the hand of God, that you are his forever and amen. That's the assurance we have as followers of Christ this morning. And so I ask you this morning, where is your assurance at this morning? If Jesus rolled through the clouds today, would you have an expression of joy or dread? Would you be praising him, or you'd be like, oh, I got it wrong? My hope is that you would be on the side of joy. Now, thinking about our text as a whole this morning, it's going to take us a minute to get there, but it's going to make sense. Hunter, can you help me for a second? Can you grab that barrel right there? And put it up here. I couldn't find any cones this morning, guys, so we had to do barrels, but you can see them. You just put it right there, Hunter. A little bit further towards the carpet. Thank you, sir. You did a great job. So we read our text. What we see is that God, through his power, God has placed sovereign boundaries through his power throughout his creation. And this, here's what I mean by that. If you read our text, it says that God's power, Jesus acknowledges God's power as creator, but also acknowledges that he's allowed affliction to come to his creation because of sin, and that's another conversation for another day, but he allows it. We also see that Jesus say that the Lord has cut days short, that he has placed certain events in their place. We see that God has established sovereign boundaries in his creation where he has drawn some lines, and he says, X, Y, and Z are going to happen within these lines. I'm not going to allow them to go outside of these lines. They have to stay right here. He has drawn some sovereign boundaries in his creation. And we even see it as he's talking to the disciples in this whole discourse. He's saying, hey, these are the things that are to come. This is how I want you to respond to them. Don't freak out. All right? Stay the course. Keep your eyes on me, and you're going to persevere. He gives them boundaries. He said, when you see these things happen, not only have I set boundaries around the things that are happening, but I've given you boundaries of how I want you to react so that you're successful when these things happen. And we think about it from that mindset, we can understand that God has established boundaries for his elect in all of our life, that he has set up guideposts for us to follow in this life. That he says, if you stay between these guideposts, things are going to go well. Things are going to go how I plan them to go and not how you plan them to go. He's saying, if you respond in this way, if you stay between my guideposts, your journey down the road is going to be a lot easier than if you veer off of them. So if you think about like driving on the highway, wish these barrels were yellow, but you got the yellow and white lines on the road, right? And they're guideposts. You know, if you go too far this way, you're going to hit the car in the other lane. If you go too far this way, you're going to run into the ditch or whatever else is over there. And either way is a bad day. But if you stay within the guidepost, if you stay within the yellow and white lines, you're good. You know, if you stay between those lines and you can drive 55 miles an hour with only 3 foot on the other side with the people passing you, and you don't have to worry. When you start really thinking about that, it makes driving a lot more scary. When you think there's only like 2 foot for me and them and we're driving 75 either way or 55 or whatever. But if you stay within the lines, you're good. But if you veer off, you're going to end up in a ditch or the hospital. You're going to have horrible accidents. God's given his elect, his chosen, the same boundaries. He said, if you stay within these lines, you may suffer a little bit, but you're going to persevere. If you veer over there, things are not going to go as they should. You're going to have some accidents that you need to have. You're going to have some crashes you need to have because you didn't stay inside those boundaries like I told you to. Like when you stay within the boundaries, it doesn't matter how rough the road gets, how busy the traffic is, you're going to be able to make it through because you stayed within the boundaries God has set for his elect, his chosen, his people. That's why Israel had such a hard time because they wouldn't stay in the boundaries he set. He said, worship me, follow me, don't have any gods other than me. And they constantly went outside of those boundaries and they constantly had issues. So caused them to wander in the desert for 40 years. God has established these boundaries. That boundary starts with us having a relationship with Jesus. That's boundary one. And then he sets up these guideposts. He said, stay between the lines. He said, if you stay here, here's what I'm going to promise you. If you stay within my boundaries, you're going to have rest for your soul. You're going to have peace for your soul. You're going to have satisfaction for your soul. You're going to experience my love and my grace and my goodness. If you stay within the lines, if you veer outside of the lines, you're not going to experience any of that because you're not doing what I told you to do. You're not staying where I told you to stay. You're saying, I know better every time you move outside of those guideposts. And the moment you say, I know better than God, is the moment you've made a very bad choice. Jesus has declared that certain events are going to happen in this life. But he says, if you stay within my boundaries, if you do this, I'm faithful to meet your needs. I'm faithful to provide. You're going to bear much fruit. You're going to go forth with the gospel. People are going to be saved. Disciples are going to be made. The church will grow if you stay between the lines. The church quits growing when people step outside the line. People quit getting saved when the church steps outside the lines. Disciples quit being made when you step outside the lines. The boundaries reveal our limitations as well. We like to think we're big and bad and we don't have limitations, but we do. And God's boundaries help reveal those limitations. And the more it reveals our limitations, the more like, yes, I need to trust God. But the problem is we don't stay within the boundaries long enough for God to reveal our limitations because we think we can do everything on our own power. But on that day Jesus rolls through the clouds and you never made the choice to follow him, you're going to really wish you had stayed in these boundaries. You're going to really wish you made the choice to follow him. So as we close this morning, as Matt comes and leads us in worship, the two questions I leave you with this morning are, Do you have the assurance of salvation this morning? And if you do, how are you at, how's your driving this morning? Are you keeping it between the lines? Are you keeping it between the guideposts? Or are you hitting it hard in the ditch or running into the cars in the other lane? As they get ready, here I want us to consider this. Jesus instructed the disciples when they saw the sign of the abomination of desolation. He said, don't delay. He said, flee to the mountains. Don't be like Lot's wife. Flee. Press on towards safety. In a similar way, I want to encourage us this morning. If you're here and you've been running the race in and out of God's established boundaries, if you've been running off into that ditch, you've been running into the other cars, do not delay to get your car back into boundaries. Or if you're here this morning, you don't have the assurance of salvation, do not delay another day, because we can help you have that assurance this morning. Jesus has that invitation for you this morning to become a follower of Christ this morning and live with that assurance every single day. Do not delay. So this is a time in our gathering where you can respond to the Word of God. They're going to lead us in worship. You can come and kneel and pray. You can come and talk to me. But I encourage you, whatever the Lord is leading you to do this morning, do not delay. It's never good when we delay what God has called us to do. You read through Scripture, it never goes well when God's people delay. Didn't go well when Jonah delayed. Didn't go well when Lot's wife delayed. It never goes well when we delay. So don't delay whatever God is calling you to do this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning. Lord, I'm grateful for the boundaries you have set up in my life. Maybe it's because I have trouble paying attention. I don't know. I like that I have a clear set of boundaries you've given me and a path to follow. Makes life a lot simpler. Lord, I'm grateful for the promises you've given us as your chosen, as your elect, as your people that said, if you follow my boundaries, if you stay within the lines, that we get to experience your goodness. We get to experience your miracles. We get to experience your power. We get to experience your fullness. Lord, so I just pray over us this morning that as a church, God, we would stay within the boundaries you've given us, that we would press on towards the prize, holding on to the hope that we have in you, that you have predestined us for eternity in heaven. Again, I pray for those of us in the room that are committed to staying in those boundaries, Lord, that in that you would teach us our limitations, and in teaching us our limitations, it would help us to lean into a deeper dependence on you. God, because that's the purpose that you've given us in those boundaries, is that we would lean into you. We would be dependent upon you and not on ourselves. Lord, and I pray for those in the room that do not yet know your son Jesus as Savior. Lord, I pray today would be the day of salvation. They could live with the same assurance of joy and hope that we have in you. God, they would just know how much you love them, that you love them enough to send your only son to the cross to die on their behalf. God, it's not a set of rules you've given us to live by. You haven't given us those rules just to kill our good time, but to bring us to true life. And so, Lord, we just surrender this time to you, and we just pray these things this morning. You send in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, you may be seated. All right. That broke my concert. Hey, give it up for the worship team. That's awesome. So great to see all of them together today. And you knew the assignment. You might be wondering, what was the assignment? If you're going to praise in Milton, you got to have a fiddle in the band. Anyway, I knew that was for you, Gordon. All right, so hey, some quick announcements, more reminders, since Pastor covered a few of them already. But you know what I was just thinking? There's five events on here all within the next 30 days, so there's plenty of opportunity to work on your spiritual vigilance. Okay, so this Tuesday, again, we'll be right back here Tuesday night for prayer night. And then shortly after that, where's my wife, Marie? She disappeared on me. Marie's hosting a ladies' tea party at the house, so if you're interested, please see Marie. And also, Three Chords will be meeting up on April 12th. For those of you who are unfamiliar with the Three Chords, we got Ben and Heidi. Where are you at? I saw Ben earlier. There's Ben in the back. They do such a fantastic job, assisted by Mike and Renee, to do this ministry for marriages, for married couples and those who may be engaged or interested in getting married. But anyhow, so please consider going out to that. But otherwise, that is all. Oh, April 6th, the hangout. Remember, free ice cream. Don't know. It's not going to be gluten-free, dairy-free, as Pastor mentioned. But otherwise, yes, George has one. So the men's group, they're now on the GroupMe app. If you've noticed all the ministries, we've gone to GroupMe just for ease and streamline the process of messaging. But the men's group is also on the GroupMe app now. That concludes service today. You are free to go, and we'll see you next time. God bless.